You have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pause right now and commit this time to you. And we desire that the Spirit of God would take his word and minister to the needs in each of our lives. We make ourselves available to you. And we want to be teachable, Lord. And we want to be obedient. And above all, we desire that Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen. It's amazing. I get up like this and my mind can be going 60 miles an hour out there and I stand right here and it comes to a screaming halt. It's blank. 1 John chapter 3. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children. Think of it. Think of that. He allows us, you and me, to be called His children. You're a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You're a son of God. That's a mind bender. For all your pimples, freckles, you know, whatever else is wrong with you, if Jesus lives in you, you are a son of God. Think of that. That's fantastic. A son of God. Good night. And he says, and we really are. I'm a son of God. The sovereign God of this universe. I'm one of his sons. And I want some of you to drag around here, dragging your rear end, faces long, look kind of miserable. And there's one of the sons of God. It's silly, isn't it? If Jesus lives in you, you are a son of God. You're really somebody. You. Good night. But since most people don't know God, and that's a fact, most people don't know God. Most people aren't even looking for Him. Naturally, they don't understand that we are His children. Do you expect people to understand you? If they don't know God, how can they? You're a son of God. You're different. You're markedly different. Why should they understand you? I go to great pains to point out to my kids that they are different. I have a 14-year-old son who's going to a school with 2,000 kids. And I say, Eric, 1,999 of those birds can be out of step, and you're the only one in step, and don't ever forget it. You're a son of God, Eric. You live your life according to the precepts that are in this book, and all those birds can be out of step, and you can be the only one in step, and don't forget it. You're different. You're a child of light, not of darkness. They don't have to understand. They don't. They're not children of God. Well, yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now, and we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. And isn't that the truth? Have you ever tried to sit down and figure out what it's going to be like later on? You can't figure it out. Man, I wonder what it's going to be like when I go up through the roof. And you can't even imagine it. We don't know. But men, we know one thing, don't we? But we do know this, that when He comes, we will be like Him as a result of seeing Him as He really is. Man, I know that. And a lot of things I don't know, but boy, I know one thing. I'm going to be like Jesus when he comes back. Just like him. That turns me on. Man, that turns me on. Okay. And everyone who really believes this, now get this, everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure because Christ is pure. And guys, that's key. Everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure because Christ is pure. I think too long? What is purity? So I went to Webster, and Webster says, purity is the quality or state of being pure. That's what you get for going to Webster. I'd go ask my dog. Or Lanier's dog. Okay, so I looked up pure. And when I went to pure in the dictionary, it says, free from mixture or contact with that which weakens, impairs, or pollutes. And I thought that's pretty good. To be pure is to be free from mixture or contact with that which weakens, impairs, or pollutes. And then it says, to be pure is to be genuine. And I thought that's pretty good too. And then it said, to be pure is to be free from moral defilement. And I was hot for that one. And then one more. To be pure is to be free from coarseness. So to be free from that which weakens, impairs, or pollutes, to be genuine, to be free from moral defilement, and to be free from coarseness. Now in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 26, let's see, that's on page 105. Starting from the front. All right, Leviticus 20:26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from other peoples to be mine. The Lord has set us apart, separated us to be holy. And one of the meanings of that word holy is whole, W-H-O-L-E. He set us apart so that we could be whole, set aside for a purpose. Then in the New Testament, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 7, 1. I'm going to read it to you out of the New English, but you can follow along in the whatever you got, RSV or Living or King James or... And it says, do not unite yourself with unbelievers. They are no fit mates for you. What has righteousness to do with wickedness? Can light consort with darkness? Can Christ agree with Belial, or a believer join hands with an unbeliever? Can there be a compact between the temple of God and the idols of the heathen? And the temple of the living God is what we are. God's own words are, I will live and move about among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And therefore come away and leave them. Separate yourselves, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Then I will accept you, says the Lord, the ruler of all being. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Such are the promises that have been made to us, dear friends. Let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all that can defile flesh or spirit, and in the fear of God, complete our consecration. God has commanded us to be separate. He has commanded us to keep ourselves away from that which will weaken us or impair us or pollutants. Now, it's just like you take a bar of gold, pure gold, and you take a bar of lead, and you put those two together side by side, and what's going to happen? There's going to be a molecular exchange, isn't there? And some of those rotten gold atoms are going to go in the lead, and the lead atoms are going to go in the gold. And it's no longer going to be pure. And the same is true for you and me. We need to separate ourselves from that which is going to pollute us. From the system in which we live. Okay, genuine. The real McCoy. I can recall that the first real Christian I met was the guy that ran the boys' farm, and I'll tell you more about that tomorrow. His name was Jim Larson. But I had never met a real Christian, the real McCoy, until I met this guy. I went in the Marine Corps, and in the first 9 years I was in the Marine Corps, I never met a real Christian. And I know I'd have spotted him, but I never saw the real McCoy. And what we need today in the world, what we need in Michigan, is the real McCoy. Now, how do you recognize the real McCoy? On campus, he walks around like this. Is that the real McCoy? Or maybe you're driving down the road and you see him. And the back end of that car is just plastered. There's a little hand like this. In case of rapture, this vehicle will self-destruct. Plastered all over the joke. Is that the real McCoy? How do you recognize the real McCoy on the campus? How do you recognize the real McCoy in the dormitory? How do men recognize that you're different? That you're pure? Surely it can't be just because you carry a joke and Bible or pray over your meal in the lunchroom, whatever you call it, the cafeteria. Something more than that. I know a lot of pagans who carry Bibles. I know a lot of carnal Christians who've got Bibles. They certainly aren't the real McCoy. The world needs it. All right, how about free from moral defilement? One of the things that's amazing to me today is that it has become unfashionable to blush. When was the last time you saw a guy blush? When was the last time you blushed? When you're in the classroom and you're sitting there, and boy, you know, and these three guys over here tell that rotten story. Did you blush? Or did you go? Because they were roaring with laughter and you wanted to laugh, but you know, man, I'm a believer, I shouldn't laugh, so I just bite my finger instead. Or did you blush? Did it get to you? Boy, you don't see many guys blush anymore. It's no longer in vogue. We're acquainted with real life. We like reality. And that's real life, so we shouldn't blush anymore. Or when was the last time when you were sitting in class and a young lady across from you sat in sort of an indiscreet way and you didn't blush? But you just sort of took it in. You say, oh, Bob, I don't have those problems. Never happens to me. Never happens to me. And that's a bunch of straw, too. Happens to all of us. Boy, it happens to all of us. Without fail. And then we say, well, you know, one more look won't hurt me. And I can turn my head after that second look. And then you come across a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And you leer and you gape, and you're no longer free from moral defilement. Boy, we rationalize away our actions. And we say, oh, now, Lewis, you're just trying to make us Victorian. We got out of Puritanism a long time ago, Lewis, for crying out loud. And we sure did. We went the other way. We roared all the way over there. But I'm hot for blushing. We ought to get back to that. We ought to really work like crazy to keep ourselves from moral defilement. Free from coarseness. In the New English, Ephesians 5:4 says, no coarse, stupid, or flippant talk. These things are out of place for you. He's talking about believers. He's talking about you and me. Those things are out of place for us. In New Williams, the same passage says, there must be no indecency, silly talk, or suggestive jesting, for they are unbecoming. Then in the Living, it says, dirty stories, foul talk, and coarse jokes, these aren't for you. Can you imagine Jesus telling a story like that? Can you imagine? You know, that just about turns your stomach. You think about it. Now, he was the Son of God. And there are you and me. We're sons of God. What should come out of our old mouth? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to build the other bird up. No bad language must pass from your lips, but only that which is good and helpful to the occasion, so that it brings a blessing to those who hear it. Well, that's a start. Free from that which pollutes, genuine, free from moral defilement, free from coarseness. That's what it means to be pure. That's what the Lord expects of you and me. And every man who really believes this will try to stay pure, even as Christ is pure. And you say, good night, that's hard work. Man, I got to be on my toes all the time. No rest for the guy. Turn to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. I'll read on the Living again. In the same way, urge the young men to behave carefully, taking life seriously. So Paul was laying it on Titus, now I'm going to lay it on you. Behave carefully. Take life serious. And I'm laying it on myself. And here you must be an example of them, to them, of good deeds of every kind. Let everything you do reflect your love of the truth and the fact that you are in dead earnest about it. Men, behave carefully. Live in dead earnest. That's the real McCoy. Sons of God, walking about this planet, demonstrating the reality of Christ at whatever campus you're on, taking life in dead earnest. And it's an exciting life. You listen to Lanier or some other men or your own lives, and you see what's happened to you since you've met Jesus Christ. And life takes on a whole new meaning. And it's a fantastic experience to walk with Jesus Christ down here. And to see him make of you and me men. Because before you meet Jesus Christ, you're a male creature. You meet Christ and you begin to walk with him, and he begins to make you a man. And I don't know if that turns you on, but men, that turns me on. I am hot for it. I'm hot to have Jesus Christ change me. A lot of you guys who knew me back in 66 know I'm different today.
Amen.
And I'm not going to be the same in 6 years. Amen. I wrote a poem in the Bible a while back. Says, I am not what I once was. And if you knew me a few years ago, or longer than that, you'd say amen again. Nor am I what I want to be. And I don't want to be the same. I want to change. But what I am by grace. And when I see him face to face, I'm going to be just like him. So I'm hot to take life serious. I'm hot to change. I'm hot to get to know Christ. And to get to know Christ, you've got to try to keep yourself pure. And that takes attention. It takes just as much attention as it does to be impure. Oh. When Jesus left, he said, you shall be witnesses. Didn't he? You shall be witnesses. And men, that is a lifestyle. That's not an activity. That is a lifestyle. Our lives are supposed to be different. It's supposed to be hard to figure us out. And that's going to provoke people to ask us what makes us different. If you're a father and you're a believer, you ought to be different. And that difference not only is manifested in you, but in your kids. And the other men you know ought to ask you, what's the difference? Now, how do they ask you that? Oh, they say, boy, you are lucky to get such kids that are angels. They came that way. Now, that's what they're saying, see? What they're really saying is, man, I wish my kids were like that. How do you get them that way? Why are your kids different? What a golden opportunity to roar in with the truth. And there'll be opportunities like that, you know, galore. And you men as students, or if you're not students, if you're just businessmen, or whatever you do, you should be different. Your conduct on the job should be different. The quality work you do should be different. You should be so wholehearted it blows their mind. You know, the typical Christian employee is a pain in the neck. And if he worked for me, I'd fire his young bod so fast his head would swim. And I'm not kidding. I can remember seeing when I was in the Corps, some of our navigator guys. Here's a typical navigator bird. He's in a Marine squadron. He's an enlisted man. He works in the shop, and he works on a bench on electronic gear. Now, lo and behold, right above him on the bench up here, the little shelf, he's supposed to be working down here in all the sophisticated, high-priced gear, you know, defending the nation, all that jazz. And what do you think he's got right up there? It's a little plastic container. Sort of goes like that when you set it up there. And lo and behold, there's a card in there. It's about like that. And there's some writing on it, little tiny writing, little fine line writing. And the bird is working on scripture memory. Redeeming the time, we call it. You know, Ephesians 5. That'll lock his young body up. The government isn't paying him to memorize verses on the job. He's being paid at that bench to do that job during that time. he wants to memorize scripture, he can do it in his own time, but not on the job. But how many of you men have jobs? And you're working for old Joe so-and-so, and he's paying you, you know, $5.75 an hour. That's probably what you get up here. And there you are. You're on the job. Boy, and you got those old cards going like that, and you're catching up in your back review. And he's paying you to do that, isn't he? Well, one of the men in my Bible study is a dentist. So he gets him in the chair, prop back, mouth open, little rubber plug on there. And what do you think he does? He lays the hot gospel on him. Real nice guy. And then he charges them for it. So I said, Jack, you're a thief. You're a dirty, rotten thief. You trapped that buzzard in there, propped his mouth open, laid the gospel on him, and then charged him as if you had worked all that time. And he's not asking you to do that. You say, oh, come on, that's just stretching it. No, that's not stretching it. When I go in there, I want him to work on my teeth, and I want to get him to get done. And you can just come up with all kinds of illustrations like that. You work for an employer, work for him. You want to memorize scripture, do it on your time. You come work for me, you work for me. And you get the job done. You don't, you memorize scripture for me, I'd fire you. I wouldn't have you around. Man, let's be wholehearted about what we're doing. Work. Remember that job, 8 hours a day, is an act of worship to Jesus Christ. I go to work and shovel garbage for 8 hours or sweep the street for 8 hours or whatever I do, that is a spiritual sacrifice that I'm offering up to the Son of God. That's my attitude towards work. And I give it to the Lord. And if you're a student, work hard. Don't skate. Everybody around you can skate, but you work hard. Get good grades. Put effort into it. Be different. Take life seriously. Now, I'm hot for scripture memory. Don't get me wrong. I'm really hot for that. Well, I want to cover three areas, and I don't want to go late. Three areas. Thought life, conduct, and purpose. And now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine, good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about it. You and I are creatures of will, and we need to control what we expose our mind to. We need to control what we let that thing dwell on. Right? We need to control what we read. We need to control what we put in there. We need to use our head about it. We need to be selective in what we read. Instead of picking up every hunk of garbage that's floating through the world and thumbing through it, let's be rigid in what we expose our mind to. Now, the mind's a fantastic instrument. One of the things that just really bothers me, see, I'll sit up here and I'll talk to you guys, and I think, boy, I wish I could remember a joke to tell you guys. Maybe fit a joke in right here. And I can't remember the things. I remember a lot of dirty jokes. I don't know why I remember those things. They seem to come to my mind all the time, but I can't remember a good one. And the reason they come to my mind like that is because I took such pains to memorize so many of them. And they're there. It's just like all those rotten books I used to read. And those thoughts keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. All those rotten pictures I saw keep coming back. Coming back. All right, now that was before. So now I want to regulate what I put in there, and I want to suppress all that other stuff. That's why I'm such a bug on scripture memory. Get the Word of God in your mind. Memorize it. Review it. Review it. Review it. Review it. You got 15 spare minutes? Use it to review. Get the Word of God roaring through your head. And some bird's going to ask you a question later on, and lo and behold, the Spirit of God brings a verse back. Because you put it in there and you worked at reviewing it, then He will bring it to your conscious attention. Regulate that thought life. Regulate what you listen to. Rather than flick on that radio and listen to a lot of garbage roaring through the airwaves, either leave it off or turn it to some good Christian radio station, at least where the Word's expounded, and get some more of the Word. And read good books. Man, read good books. There's a lot of Christian junk on the market, too. So if you don't know about any good books, find some good pastor, some good believer that you know is on target, and ask him what he's reading. Boy, they trap you at the book table every time you walk by. And of course, this stuff out there is pretty good, I think. I don't want to shoot down who's ever responsible for that. But you know, you just walk into a bookstore and it's just like a trap. Got all those good covers and everything else, and they got you, and you read that stuff, and it may be worthless. Or maybe the same truth expressed in another screwball way. So really work hard at regulating what you put in your head. Oh, good night. Get some good Christian classics, some good Christian biographies. Work on the thought life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to talk just a little bit about conduct. Love is very patient and kind. Never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy, does not hold grudges, and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Now that's what you and I are supposed to exemplify. When we work at keeping ourselves pure, that's the kind of love we're supposed to exemplify. Patient. Kind. Never jealous or envious. Never jealous or envious. Never haughty or selfish or rude. Man, that's a mouthful. That's supposed to be our life. That's supposed to be me. It is not irritable or touchy. Have you been irritable this last week? Well, you know, Bob, man, if you lived in the dormitory I lived in, for crying out loud, you wouldn't talk that way. Yeah, you really got it tough. The Spirit of God who lives in you and me wants to manifest these fruits through you and me. Never to be irritable or touchy or rude or haughty, impatient, unkind, does not hold grudges, will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. You hardly even notice when some guy cuts you out. And you're driving down the highway, and all of a sudden, you let him have it, you know, and you step on the gas, you want to gun him down. But you never had that happen to you, have you? Never lost your cool on an interstate. Never. And every time you're driving down the interstate and you notice that old patrolman over there, you never lift your foot off, do you? You're just calm and collected. We are strange critters. We're wild. It never dawns on us that our loving Father is watching us. Never occurs to us. But you let another believer watch us, man, we straighten up. Good night, we straighten up. And yet, you know, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom you and I have to do. He sees everything. Everything. I'm standing in a grocery store a while back. I'm going to the checkout counter, and I'm standing there waiting my turn, and lo and behold, she's standing over there. Good looking. Good night. And she gives me the eye. Golden opportunity. And boy, I thank God He brought the verse in Proverbs to memory. The eyes of a man are never satisfied. And I just kept my old gaze fixed this way. Guess where I saw that sweet young thing on Sunday? In the church we were going to. And I thought, boy, I could have blown the war effort there. In Ecclesiastes it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. One look, one comment, and I'd have blown it for the whole joking cruise. And I could have stood there and I could have just smiled at her and looked her all over and thought, now I'll never see her again. Never see her again. She didn't know me from Fred, you know, and good Christian worker, you know, full-time Christian worker. Never know it. And then lo and behold, in church. Praise God for scripture memory. A little folly, and the whole thing's blown. Well, character. The third thing I listed was purpose. Purity of purpose. Thought, conduct, purpose. What is a legitimate purpose? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Skip mentioned, I think it was last night, that David had served his own generation by the will of God. David served his generation by the will of God. How do you intend to serve your generation by the will of God? What does your generation need? What does my generation need? That's how I ought to be serving it. But what does your generation need? Have you figured that one out yet? Because you're supposed to serve it. I know some of the problems my generation has. It lost its whole concept of a Christian home. That's one way I can serve my generation. You got to figure out how to serve yours. One of the things you can do, though, is to live a godly life before them. You can be a witness, just like Jesus told you to. Be a witness before your generation. It needs men of absolutes, and your generation needs missionaries. It needs missionaries in the community. It needs missionaries in the school. It needs missionaries in the PTA. It needs missionaries in the trades. It needs missionaries in the professions. It needs missionaries all over the place. And that's one way you should be serving your generation. Wild-eyed, wall-climbing missionaries for Christ in your generation. Keeping yourselves pure. Well, hope to God that, you know, a batch of you end up going to the mission field outside this country. But I hope the rest of you end up being missionaries in this country, wherever you are. Like Hilda said, every heart with Christ is a missionary. And that's not just to sit in some church and warm a pew, but it's to be an aggressive missionary wherever you are in your community. Well, there are enough of us in this country to take it for Christ, if we just realize that we're sons of God and live like it and live the way He wants us to live, to be serious, to be wholehearted. Well, let me just suggest something for you guys that before you go to bed tonight, that you get alone with the Lord somewhere, maybe with another guy or by yourself, and just ask the Spirit of God to search your life. And to speak to you as to whether or not you really are wholehearted in what you're doing. See, a lot of you may be. And both praise God for you, because you're a witness where you are. But a lot of you may be dragging your feet, just playing a game. Religious game. You got a big Bible you carry, man, and everybody says, believer, and you throw your finger in the air, you know, one way, praise the Lord, and all that sort of jazz. But you're a different bird when you're by yourself, or you're a different bird on the job, or you're a different bird in the classroom. And you smell in the nostrils of God, if that's the way you are, friend. He wants you wholehearted for Christ. He wants you excited about life, plugged into the Word, plugged into Him, attractive for Jesus Christ and for His glory. Oh, you get alone with God and say, Lord, if I'm not that kind of a bird, let me know it. Let somebody say something to me to indicate that I'm not. Let somebody ask me about it. Boy, I want to be that way. I want to be wholehearted for you. I want to be pure. I want to be different. And man, He'll speak to you. For you husbands, just let me say a word here. God expects three things from you. He expects your home to demonstrate the reality of heaven on earth. See, a lot of people in our system think heaven is just a bunch of, you know, it's a sweet little story we have. But our home should manifest the reality of heaven to those around us. He said, look, if you want to see a little bit of what heaven's like, you come over to my house, spend some time around my house, and you'll see what heaven's like. Heaven on earth. That's one of our responsibilities. Our second responsibility is to love our wife as Jesus loves the church. To demonstrate that to those around us. Do you have that kind of a relationship with your wife? So that other believers especially, you know, ask you about it? Do you really work at that, developing that relationship with her? And then the third area is in the area of raising your children. We should be demonstrating the manner in which God develops His children in the manner that we raise our kids. God is our Heavenly Father. He's developing us. We can demonstrate that in the manner in which we raise our children to the glory of Christ. And that is one ministry That's an exciting ministry. And yet, I meet more fathers who are up to here with child raising and could care less. They're hot for the gospel and they're hot for the ministry, but they're up to here with child raising. And that just turns me off. And I really wonder what kind of a ministry they have, if that's their attitude. Can't be much of a ministry. Has to be a lot real shallow. Here's a man who's all excited about working with men, but he's not excited about working with his own kids. Then I wonder how excited he really is about working with men. You know, God really has a lot of confidence in you and me. He left us here. Had been me, you know, had I been God, man, I'd have saved your old soul and took you out of there. I'd be afraid you'd blow the war effort for me. But he left us here. We got 1 Corinthians 10:13 going for us. He's got confidence in us. And as we walk with him and stay in his word, we can do his job for it. And that's really exciting. See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. Think of it. And we really are. But since most people don't know God, naturally they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now, and we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do know this, that when he comes, we will be like him as a result of seeing him as he really is. And everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure because Christ is pure. Pure in thought, pure in conduct, pure in purpose. Let's pray. Lord, we're aware that you know our hearts. And you know where each one of us is tonight. You know where I am. And the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, and it does pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it is a critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so, Lord, each of us, these men and myself, ask that you would minister to us tonight. As we're alone with you, you bring the word back to our conscious minds. We ask, Father, that you would reveal those areas that are not pleasing to you. Because we do desire to glorify Christ while we're here. Lord, we're so very grateful for Jesus and for his love for us. We're so very grateful for the privilege of being sons of God. And we do want to manifest to those around us the reality of Christ. We thank you for your confidence in us. So we commit ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.